Well, good morning, church family. It's so good to see each one of you. At least that's what's going to happen in 1 week's time. Believe it or not, in 1 week's time, we will be able to gather together again in these pews. So there's a lot of information coming out. Be looking for it. There'll be a letter, and we'll be following that up with an email blast as well. And it will be in the weekly update, and Daniel will be putting it on our website as well. So the information will be out there, and please read it. And we are just so excited. We can't wait. It's just been a long season, but God has been faithful, and we love you guys and can't wait to meet with you. It's just a wonderful morning to celebrate the Lord and His goodness to us today. And our prayer has been that as we gather together in our different homes, that each one of us would sense God's presence and grow in our walk with Him and just rejoice in all He does for us. So welcome this morning. Pastor Randy will be coming and with our scripture reading for this morning.
I too want to add my greeting to you. As Pastor Doug indicates, we are so excited about the fact that we're going to be able to get together again as church family. Doing this week after week, as I indicated before, it seems so sterile and artificial. Maybe when you're here, we'll be a little nervous because we're used to doing all this with an empty sanctuary. But no, we'll be delighted to see you here. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm 33. I'd like to read that this morning. I think it's an appropriate psalm for this day, which happens to be Flag Day. And so there are some scriptures in here related to what we would apply to a celebration of our nation on this Flag Day. So, Psalm 33, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the ten-stringed lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the whole heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood still. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down, and He sees all mankind. From His dwelling place, He watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank You for Your word. It is eternal. It is truth. It is pure north for us as we determine the way that You want us to go and how You want us to think as Your children. We do sing joyfully, Lord. We do extol You for all that You have done, Your creation, this time of the year. What a wonderful time to see Your hand at work in the sky, in the trees, in the flowers. And we thank You, Lord, for that wonderful gift that You give to us in which You stand behind that so that we can see You through it. We thank You for Your word. It is truth. We thank You for Your justice. We thank You, Lord, for Your compassion and Your care upon us. We do desire, Lord, that our nation would establish You as our foundation, that You indeed would be our Lord and not any idol or pursuit or activity. Lord, we know, according to your word here, that you look down and you see all mankind. So, Lord, what has been going on in our nation these last 2 weeks are not a surprise to you. Nothing misses your eye. You're very much aware of the hurt, the pain, the sorrow, the various emotions. And we know that you care. You not only see, but you care. And you have a will, you have a plan. And you desire, Lord, that us as your people have some engagement, some particular way in which we have a word from you. So, Lord, we ask that you would instruct us as a church and instruct us individually, that we might know what it is you want us to see and learn and engage during this time, that we would not be unresponsive, that we would not be uncaring, but that your church would be your instrument, your tool to strengthen our nation, to bring healing to our nation, and to bring direction to our nation, justice and kindness to all around us. Lord, I pray for those in our congregation who have particular needs, some of which we are aware, some we are not. I pray, Lord, that you would give healing and a touch to Steve Amos, that he would experience full and complete recovery. I pray, Lord, for Pastor Doug, as he's recently had surgery, that you would give to him quick recovery and restoration. For others, Lord, who are dealing with long-term issues, that you would meet them. We pray, Lord, for those who are struggling spiritually, struggling emotionally, that you would come alongside of them and be their strength. So, Lord, our God, we sing joyfully to you. We lift you up. We praise your name, for you are indeed our Lord and our God. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. And now it is my privilege to introduce Pastor Ron Belsterling. We appreciate so much his ministry. Just so you know, that due to a number of responsibilities he has at Lancaster Bible College in the coming months, he will not be able to join back with us till approximately the middle of October. We look forward to that. So please be praying for him as he engages in his responsibilities at Lancaster Bible College. And if you so desire, feel free to send him a note and let him know how much we appreciate his service to us. God bless him and you and me as we listen to what God has to say through him.
Good morning, everyone. I am happy to be with you today, and I am happy that relative to what I've heard, that things are going to open up a little bit next week for your ability to worship with one another, and so I'm excited for you all. I want to say before I start my message, thank you all for receiving me, for encouraging me through the messages. I hope the messages have been convicting and encouraging to you. I want to say thank you to those of you who have sent me notes suggesting that that has been true. Those notes have encouraged me. I have not responded to every single one. I'm sorry. Sometimes some of those messages came at busier times than others. And forgive me, please. Thank you for all the different ways that you have reached out to me to encourage me. I thank you for that. And I'm hoping it would be nice if we had one more time together in person, maybe in the fall after you have a pastor and things have calmed down and gotten back closer to the new normal of what has merged with the old normal. Maybe we can get back together one more time in person, and I could actually even bring my wife so you can meet her for the first time, sadly. Right. So, God bless you all. I have been praying for you. I will continue to pray for you in the pastoral search process. And should our paths cross again, I will enjoy that opportunity. And if not, just know that you are a church that is in my heart and in my prayers. So as we get ready to start, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 today. And I'm going to preach on the parable of the sower and the seed. I'm sure you've heard messages on this passage before. But in sticking with the recent run of emphasizing some parables, part of me feels like that allowed me to be somewhat flexible in the preaching strategy, especially if I even end up coming back in the fall. I hope you have a pastor by then, but if I end up preaching in the fall, I'll just jump right back into some more parables. So this is the parable of the sower and the seed, and this is from Matthew chapter 13, and I will be reading verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray. Lord God, may we hear the message that you have for each one of us today, for us as a congregation and for each one of us personally. May we not only hear them, Lord, but hear the words that you have for us in the way that you want us to hear them. As you speak to us in this story, may we be able to reflect upon it in such a way that we can see where we are in our context of our relationship with you, and allow you again, Lord, allow you to have the convictions that you desire, that we might grow. We'll trust you for this, Jesus. Amen. All right. So later on in chapter 13, Jesus, and I alluded to this the last time I preached, Jesus literally states through the Matthew quoting him, and Jesus is actually quoting Psalm 78, verse 2, "I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." So Jesus had every intent to speak in such a way that his own people, God's people, would actually understand and be convicted and maybe have a new insight through the words of Jesus that they had not had prior to Jesus's coming. Now, typically, this was a fairly typical custom. Now, we saw large masses gathered, but rabbis would save their most secretive teachings for their closest disciples. So what we see here in this stream of parables from Jesus is that the secrets that have been hidden since the foundation of the world, he is saying, aren't exclusive, but that they are available to everyone who is willing to be a disciple, who is willing to hear the words of Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a couple seconds. Jesus did something a little different than the rabbis here too, in the way that he emphasized certain things. Rabbis generally taught that the people who listened to them or sat under their teaching would be consumed by the law, which they advocated as a good thing, or consumed by the cares of this world. Jesus substituted the idea of faith and hope in him, faith and hope in him, in place of the law. And he didn't negate the necessity of the law, but he certainly emphasized that when we were comparing and contrasting, that you are either lost in the ways of this world or you are living in the hope of Jesus Christ. And that really living in that hope was the key to our salvation, not doing good works. Matthew chapter 6, verses 21 through 24, it's made clear that no one can serve two masters. There's either the master of the world or according to the rabbis, the master of the law, and we are not to be legalistically bound to God's word that definitely guides and teaches us, but we are to passionately live by it and with all our whole heart, soul, and mind embrace it. So these are this is tucked right in here into the farming parables, and it's about a desire and a conviction to challenge the people to consider the lack of repentance that exists and a need for a surrendered will. We see in this stream here an emphasis like this in Matthew chapter 11, 12 and verses 20 specifically stating that, Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, chapter 13, verse 24, and verses 31 through 33 and 44 through 48. So really, what are we after here? Jesus, what is Jesus after here? There's a lack of repentance, and I need to see a surrendered will in a relationship with me in which you live through the hope that I give you. And then he ends, the passage that I read to you ends with an emphasis on, hear these words, ears to hear and eyes to see. They tell, if you look back, the context of this passage, back to chapter 12, verse 22, there's an emphasis on having eyes to see and ears to hear. And again, that is in the hope of Christ. Well, let me tell you a little bit of cultural context for this particular parable. And that is that typically a farmer would just scatter his seeds and be followed by someone who would plow those seeds into the ground so the birds could not eat them. And often, as was the case, the terrain was rocky and terrible and up steep mountains. And so those who were not so well off, the poor, would sow barley in the worst places. Wheat was generally sown in the better fields and by those who had were more well-to-do. When Jesus moved into these kingdom of heaven parables, as described by some in Matthew, Jesus described the seed here in verse 24 as good seed later on, and then as specifically wheat when you get to verse 25. So it seems like if he is talking about certain seeds being eaten by the birds, we're talking about the poorest of the poorer farmers, because they couldn't even afford to have someone following them and plowing right behind them. They had to go sow all the seed, then they had to go get the plow and plow it. Before they got back with the plow, the birds had already eaten it. So it seems like, since he's making reference to wheat in 25 and the birds eating the soil here, that Jesus is very most assuredly preaching to everybody. No one is excluded from this message. Some scholars have suggested that to call this the parable of the seed is actually not the right emphasis, that it should be called the parable of the hard grounds or the parable of the different kinds of ground. The ground over where Jesus lived at the time is typically very, very hard until the harder rains that come in October and November. So to call it the parable of the hard ground would be appropriate, and so I don't know whether our scholars who have named it as they've named it, it doesn't really cloud the picture at all, but that's a good way to think about it. So as it is in the heart of Jesus for his people to be convicted, think of yourself. What kind of ground are you? I can trust that the seed that's being sown into you by the love of God through the words of the people who preach to you, through the convictions that come from the Bible as you read it, and through the voice of the Holy Spirit as you engage God in the walk of your life and in the prayers of your prayer closet, I have no doubt that good seed is being given to you. Good seed is being sown in you. And so my challenge question is, what kind of ground are you? Are you open to the seed coming in? Is there a desire for depth in you? And as I ask that, there are three different ways. And again, Jesus ends this parable with an emphasis on, I want you to hear my words. Now, if you look at the word hear in the Hebrew, shama, and look at the word hear in the Greek, akouo, it suggests that there's three critical pieces of hearing with a heart that's surrendered, and not just with a desire to be entertained or to get enough to get by for the moment, but really a desire to hear with a desire to see life change. And not just life change in you, but the life change that God wants to bring through you. And so the three emphases, if you look at the original languages, are to hear with an interest, to truly grant attention. I feel like as someone preaching to you, I bring an extra opportunity of blessing into this sermon because I teach students all the time, graduate students, undergrads, in all kinds of classrooms, and I get all kinds of paying attention efforts in my classes. There's a reference in chapter 12 here, 38, and I keep going back to chapter 12 because it really lays the groundwork for Jesus' preaching here in chapter 13. There's a suggestion that there were some who listened only with an indulgence. Let me go back and actually read that. Chapter 12, verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" That word "want" also shows up in Luke chapter 23, verse 8, when Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Herod is actually excited for Jesus to come because the word, again, used there is he is wanting to see Jesus to perform some signs. But this word very much conveys the idea that it's a resolved, not as much of a wish as a demand, for the people want to see signs from me. In other words, the people are demanding that when I come into their presence, I do something spectacular. That it's just like going to a show in Las Vegas when Penn and Teller are doing these phenomenal magic tricks that stun your brain. This word in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 here conveys that the people they wanted to be entertained. Now, if you're coming to church because it's a social opportunity, it's an entertainment opportunity, it's a way to fill your life in a way that is beyond work, and whether that's professional work or work on your house, etc., I hope that you're not engaging in Christ to be entertained. Being in youth ministry for a long time, I had a lot of kids who would dabble, come into the youth ministry at the encouragement of their parents. And their parents would say to me often, non-Christian parents would say, "Yeah, I want to bring my kid to your youth group because I want my kid to get a little bit of religion. I want them to get an idea of what, you know, goes on here, and so they have a sense of it." And oftentimes I had a lot of kids who were waiting for the spectacular. And if there was no spectacular, well, then maybe following God wasn't all that interesting to them. So are you the kind of soil that needs the spectacular? Are you engaged in worship because you need God to be dramatic for you? I tell my students all the time, those of you who are living on the edge of needing drama and excitement, you need that retreat mountaintop experience in the day-to-day. Well, you don't understand the basics of being a true disciple of Christ, because for the most part, the day-to-day issues, the real issues, the little issues, the tiny little decisions that you're making, whether to do devotions today or not, or to pray for somebody today, or what you do with your relaxed thoughts, those are the kinds of decisions that don't show up on anybody's paintings in a museum anywhere, but those are the critical ones that we make that really make a difference as to who we are. I love how John Donne says it in Abounding Grace by M. Scott Peck, when he says that those who truly hear and see God, it inspires them in a way to fear and see what needs to be feared and seen. In other words, John Donne says, "As he that fears God fears nothing else, so he that sees God sees everything else." And I love that. So those of us who truly hear God hear everything that he gives to us. And when we hear it, we don't hear it just through our own ears. We hear it through his ears. So that's what inspires in you the fruits of the Spirit, the compassion, the gentleness, the carefulness, the patience, the peace inside. So those things are actually the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us because we are actually listening to God with one aspect of hearing is with a surrendered will. Not just to check off the list that, hey, I was present and I can say I heard it, not with a desire to hear in a way that's totally self-indulging and wanting to be entertained, but with a completely surrendered will, teach me. I want to learn. And This gives way to the second kind of hearing, which means to hear with intelligence, implying a desire to give obedience out of the hearing. In other words, a desire to learn. I had a discussion with one of my graduate students once, and I said, hey, you know, why are you here? Because I'm noticing that you don't seem to want to be engaged. He said, look, Ron, I'm going to be 100% honest with you. I'm only here because I want the degree. Now, you keep seeming to think and expect that myself and some of my classmates should want to learn while we're here. I have no desire to learn, honestly. The only reason I'm in the program is to get the degree. Well, then, no matter what I say, what I'm saying is falling on wasted ears. He's hearing only so as to find out what he needs to get out of it so he can apply it. Some of you only listen to the message and you wait. You put up with everything that precedes the application point of the sermon because you want to hear me tell you exactly how you should apply what I'm preaching to you today. That's not for me to do. That's for the Holy Spirit to do for you and with you in your life as God convicts you and shows you where the words that he has had for you should be applied, because it should be applied for all of us in different ways relative to the realities of our current place of being. So we need to hear with a surrendered will, one, and we need to hear and bring that in through an intelligent hearing, a surrendered will, meaning the complete mind and soul. And we are encouraged in Scripture. Proverbs 1:33, he who listens to me will live securely. If you are really listening with right motive, with a desire to obey, how can I obey God out of this message? What is this going to give me that I can take a step further in my intellectual understanding of what God wants for me? Well, that if you listen that way, that should breed a secure feeling of security in you, that you don't fear what you don't know, because you fear only God, and he helps you in that fear to fear nothing else. And then there's a third very important piece of hearing, if you get back to the original language, and that is to listen in such a way that you know that you're not the end of the piece of information. We just received words from friends in New Jersey that some of those hurricane or tornado winds came through and really did a lot of damage to their home and neighbors' homes and trees and holes in roofs and things like that and power outages. But, you know, one of the things we did with that was when they shared us with that, we're like, oh, wow, we should really inform our kids about this. When God speaks to you in such a way that he gets your heart, a surrendered heart, and you're engaging with it intellectually as well, thinking, how can I apply this to my life? We're listening in such a way that we realize that these words aren't only good for us, they're good for our neighbors too. And so what we're trying to do is not only catch what we can get out of this to sprout our own fruit, but we're catching what we can get out of this so we can plant more fruit. Now, I think it's interesting in this parable that Jesus tells that he talks about a yield of 100 and 60 and 30 because the average farmer expected to get a yield of about 10% off the seed. Like 10 times the seed that he produced, he hoped to have plantation that would sprout up in such a way that he would get the fruit out of it, but he would get 10 times more seed as well than what he planted. Jesus is talking about 100 times more, 60 times more. Jesus wants us to in our hope in him, use that hope in a very optimistic manner, not in a pessimistic manner, not even contained by a realistic belief, but a belief in the impossible, that God can do impossible things to you and for you and even through you. And so Jesus is saying, expect a high yield. And the words that I give you, they should not return void. And then not only not return void, they shouldn't even just return the basics. I don't want you to bury the talents and give me back what I already gave you. I want to see high yield return. I want to see you using what I'm giving you for the good of others. A person, according to John Wesley's sermons in The Repentance of Believers, a person will something because it is pleasing to his nature. And in other words, I'm saying that we need to listen with a self-will, not a will and a demand that Jesus entertain us, but a surrendered self-will so that we can give up the idolatry of ourselves as our own gods and therefore retain a hard heart. And we see all kind of indications in Scripture, particularly, say, with the Pharaoh in Egypt when Moses kept going before him and bringing God's demands, and it says that the Pharaoh's heart was hardened. I'm imploring you all. God wants to get into your life and into the lives of the people that you love and you care for and in your neighbor's worlds. Why? Because he wants to help them and bring fruit into their lives. But what is the condition of the heart? And then Wesley goes on to say, if one does not keep himself every moment, he will again feel the desire of the eye, the desire of the gratifying his imagination with something great or beautiful or uncommon. And then he asks, in how many ways does this desire actually assault our soul? Perhaps with regard to what he calls the poorest of trifles. And here's how he identifies those poorest of trifles, like a dress or a piece of furniture or a baseball card or the next video game or song in your iTunes list or in your, you know, whatever game that you're playing, song that you're singing, whatever is attractive to you in your way, another tool for your toolbox. Those aren't the things that ought to be bringing you joy to the depth of who you are. Those are the desires of the eye that Wesley would say are all about gratifying our own selves. Now, I'm not saying that we can't use a dress or wear a dress or use a tool or play a game, that God doesn't want us to have any of that. What I am saying is if that is the apple of your eye, then that's a problem. God wants to be the apple of your eye. And let me quote Charles Spurgeon here as to God's desire to wanting to be the apple of our eye, to wanting us to be willing to let him cultivate our ground, plow our ground in such a way that the seed bears fruit. Our duty is not measured by the character of our hearers. And he's talking right now to those of us who teach and preach, but I want you to hear what he's saying to us as he's expecting your reception to what we say in sermons. Our duty is not measured by the character of our hearers, but by the command of our God. We are bound to preach the gospel, whether men will hear and whether they will forbear. It is ours to sow beside all waters. Let men's hearts be what they may. May the minister preach the gospel. He must sow the seed on the rock as well as in the furrow. He must sow it on the highway as well as in the plowed field. It is my responsibility and duty to preach. It is your responsibility to respond to the seed that he's given you. And even if I don't give you the best seed, maybe I'm only sowing with barley, but I'm using what I've got. So I'm giving you some barley messages. Well, then you're supposed to make sure that barley bears out. And sometimes maybe you're going to get a wheat message from someone who's incredibly gifted. Well, that wheat should bear out. We're giving you what we have to work with. And some of us have been blessed by God with greater skills and gifts, and others have been less blessed with not as many. And the key is our heart and our own heart's surrender to do what we can with what we have. And so as you are in this season of picking a pastor, keep that in mind as well. We all can't get the John Wesleys and the Charles Spurgeons to be our pastors. And in fact, in some cases, if you actually had the Charles Spurgeon to be your pastor, you may not be all that excited, because Charles Spurgeon spent a good portion of his life in depression. So keep that in mind as you're looking for a pastor. But the one emphasis here, too, is that you need to hope. You need to hope that as the seed lands in you, that you will produce high-yield spirits. You need to hope in Christ, not in what you can do with it, but in what he can do to you and through you with it. Our lives are filled with thorns and weeds and rocks. They come at us. Sometimes we think we cleaned it all out, and then something shows up that we never expected. Birds will drop a poison ivy thing, and I can go for 2 years in my yard and nothing, and the next year I see poison ivy growing up all over the place. It's like, we don't know. We can't control what we can't control. And so things are going to show up in our lives. But our hope can't be in what shows up in our lives. Our hope has to be fixed on the provider of the seed. Our hope has to be, and how is that specifically? Well, our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. and what accompanies that being our resurrection. So our hope is in the eternal, not the temporal, but the eternal, that Christ preached and proclaimed and did as he promised, and he rose from the dead, and he has promised with that rising in the dead that there will be a day that we will rise with him. And so we hope in that. And what it really means to hope in that is that we expect it. Hope isn't wishful thinking. The literal meaning of the word hope, as it's most often used in Scripture, is hope in such a way that you're actually believing it's going to happen. And now it may not happen in your timeline, but and it might. And it might happen quicker than the timeline that you're considering. What you need to know is that we need to be faithful to do what we need to do and hope in Christ that he'll do what he needs to do. And hope that many more will hear and learn the same hope. Our responsibility is to produce not just fruit in our life, but fruit that bears more seeds, so that we can glean out of those seeds something to scatter in the fields all around us. So my prayer for you today in this message is that you would take a look at yourself as to what kind of soil you are. Are you willing to be plowed? Are you? And sometimes some of us, because of the rocks in our lives, we need to be plowed harder. We need to be plowed twice. And the farmer needs to go and get a deeper plow and send a deeper plow into us to get really churn up that junk, that hard rock, so that we might actually be able to produce some fruit. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. And he wants relationship with you as it helps to cultivate relationship with other people. And God knows that eternity is for eternity, that soon for all of us, the time here on this earth, before he turns, gives us a new heaven and a new earth, it'll be gone like that. And so he's okay with those momentary times where we have to work through the rock and the hard ground. I have put in some plants, tomatoes and peppers in different spots where some of the ground, it was harder than others. But I'll tell you what, when you get a juicy piece of fruit or vegetable out of something that was nothing but plain rock and dirt, and where I used to live, that's exactly what it was. It's a really good feeling. It's an inspiring feeling. It tastes good. And you want to share it. So I hope that you are open to what God wants to do in your life. I hope that you read this parable in such a way that you are convicted by it, and that you find that you are encouraged today in this message to, at the very least, figure out a way that it applied to you. Look for a way to say to God, I do hope in you, and look for a way to share that hope. And I've got to believe that more specifically, God will lay something else in your spirit that you can do with today's message. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for every way that you teach us. We don't always enjoy every way that you teach us, but we are thankful because we know that if our hearts are surrendered to the desire to learn, that we will learn. And that we will not only learn to feed ourselves, but we will learn in such ways that you can help use us to feed other people. And thus, Lord, our deeper yearning call to feel important and have purpose is being met in that. So God of the universe, creator of all that exists, thank you for your love of each of us, and thank you for your care that each one seed in each one spot produces fruit. May we trust you, Lord, that that's the desire of your heart, and may we surrender our heart that that can be. In your name, Jesus, amen. Well, God bless you all. I wish God's best for you. And know this, you are in my prayers and you will remain in my prayers. Goodbye. Have a good summer.
Once again, we appreciate Pastor Ron and his ministry to us this morning. And now I simply say, unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, unto him who loves us, who has set us free from all our sin, and has made us kings and priests, unto him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen. God bless you all.